Take your Bibles this morning. Open up with me to the book of Jonah. Poor Jonah, we had to keep him in the belly of the great fish for an extra week since we missed last week. But as you're turning to the book of Jonah, we're in chapter 3, and I'm just giving you the title of the message right off of the bat. The message title is A Tutorial in Mission Work. A tutorial in mission work. When we started this book, I had told you that a lot of times people will look at the book of Jonah and say this is a great book dealing with revival. And this book has absolutely nothing to do with revival. In fact, the only character that was capable of revival was Jonah, and he sure didn't experience revival. But what we do have is a great book on missions. I was listening to a podcast. It's been probably, a good week and a half ago now. It was actually from 2018. It was an interview with Dr. Don Sisk. In the 80s, when we were at Tennessee Temple, Dr. Don Sisk was the president of BIMI, and he was just a great, great individual, such a neat fella. He is now just about 87 years old, and he is the director of missions at West Coast Baptist College and is still preaching and going strong. Just a tremendous fella. In the interview, he was sharing about his experience as a missionary to Japan and how that all went and everything. And he was asked, because of his years of experience, what has changed about missions and missionaries through the years that he has seen. And in the podcast, he talked about what it was like back in 1964. And he says one of the things that is lacking today in missionaries that are going out to the field is a level of commitment that was once known back when he was going into missions. And he says, I'm not trying to be critical, but he deals with missionaries, and he deals with these individuals going on the mission field. He says, when they go on the foreign mission field, a lot of them, he says, when we went on the foreign mission field, that was our home. Wherever we were going, he says, for him, Japan was home. He says, you weren't going trotting back to the United States every time that you had an opportunity and things like that. That was home. You stayed in Japan. You stayed wherever your mission field was at. And he says, too many of the missionaries today, they go to the mission field, but home is back here in the United States. And he says, that's probably one of the biggest things that he has seen from a negative standpoint. He says, from a positive standpoint, he believes that missionaries are better trained today than they've ever been trained. Back when he was in college and going to getting ready for the mission field, he says none of his teachers were missionaries or had been missionaries. So they're telling you how to do missionary work, but they've never done it themselves. And he says now, he says, if you go into a Bible college where they're training you for the mission field, an awful lot of your missionaries that are there are retired missionaries. They know what it's like to be on the field. They know what it's like to have been in the trenches, and they know what it's going to be like for you. He says, so they are better trained. Not only that, he says, but they're better trained academically. They are coming out of the Bible colleges with a better academic training. As we look at Jonah chapter 3, as I said, Jonah is a tutorial on how to do mission work. Mission work is simply carrying out the Great Commission. The Great Commission can be carried out in Brazil. It can be carried out in Belize. It can be carried out in Bryan, Ohio. The Great Commission is applicable for both foreign and domestic missions. You carry out the Great Commission the same way in either place. Now, when we think about the Great Commission, there's got to be three sides to it. There has to be our side, their side, and God's side. Oftentimes, we blur the lines, and we don't really know where to separate it. And that's what I want to show us, because it's very important that we understand the separation between those three sides as we do mission work. So we want to begin with our side, and our side is going to start here with Jonah in chapter 3, verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Our side has essentially four elements to it. The first element is this, get up and go. If we are going to fulfill the Great Commission, we have got to get up and go. Jonah arose and went. He got up and he went. Turn in your Bible, if you will. Keep your marker here. Go to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And you know, when it comes to the Great Commission, we can be sitting here in church, we can be talking about the Great Commission, and we agree with all the points and everything else. We walk out of here, and we've got our outline, and we know what we're supposed to do. But the problem is, we got to get up and do it. That's where the Great Commission comes in. It's something that has to be done, not just something we talk about. In Romans chapter 13, verse 11, "And that knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." Do you believe that? That our salvation, that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is closer now than when we believed. "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." We've got to get up and go. We got to wake up. You know, some of us are pretty sluggish in the mornings. There's a select few bunch of people in this world. Ken Dady's son-in-law, Anthony. Anthony's been here a couple of different times, but it's been so spread out through the years. Anthony is one of these odd individuals. And I'm going to tell him, I'm going to listen to the broadcast of this because I'm talking about him. Anthony was one of those guys, and his wife would tell us, he would wake up in the morning, "Good morning." And he was just like, just right now. And he's that kind of energy from start to finish of a day. I don't know how he ever winds down at the day. But she said he was like that all the time. Just good morning, big smile, just happy-go-lucky to go. Most of us don't get up that way. The alarm goes off and we... And maybe, depending on what day of the week it is, you put the pillow over your head or pull the covers up and you hope that the alarm, you can go back to sleep and it'll quit ringing, or you reach over and you slap the snooze alarm. 5 more minutes. And then maybe when the snooze alarm goes off, you get out of bed and it's just a sluggish process. You're laying there and the first thing you do is you throw off the first layer of covers. Then the second. Then maybe 1 foot droops out of the bed and hits the floor. You just kind of lay there. You start to swing yourself around. You just sit there for a few minutes. You kind of shake your head, get the cobwebs out. And then you keep groaning the whole time. You get up. Groan out of your bedroom, into the bathroom. Groan, 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 groan. You know, that's kind of how we are spiritually speaking. Maybe we walk out of church and we know what we're supposed to do. It's like, yeah, I know. And let me set my alarm. No, 5 more minutes. Not today. I know I need to be doing this, but not now. Folks, we don't have 5 more minutes. We really don't. How can we not see? We talked about this Wednesday night. We've been talking about this for some time. How do we not see that the time is running out for us to do the Lord's work? How much longer can we put it off, Christian? If we really believe that the Lord Jesus Christ's return is nigh, if we really believe that His return is imminent, meaning that it could happen at any moment. And if we really believe that the judge is standing at the door and we see what is going on and it could be so soon, why are we not waking up and getting and going? Why are we not doing it? Part of the Great Commission, our part, we got to get up and go. The second thing is this, we go where God sends us. We go where God sends us. Jonah was sent specifically to Nineveh. Where has God sent you? You say, well, God hasn't sent me anywhere. Yes, He has. How many of you this morning know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you are saved, that you are born again, that you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? Would you put your hands up? Keep your hands up. Don't put them down. How many of you did God call to be a missionary? Exactly. Every hand is up. Because when God saved you, He called you to be a missionary. Where did He send you? I know we're sitting in church and we say, well, God sent us everywhere. Well, you're 100% right, but there's not a one of us that can go everywhere. So where did God send you? Where would you fill in the blank that God sent you? Let's go to the book of Acts chapter 16. We know that God had sent Jonah to Nineveh. We know that. Where did Jonah decide he was going to go? Tarshish. Let's go the opposite direction. Now, what if? Suppose, here's Jonah's reasoning. Let's say Jonah says, I don't want to go to Nineveh, but I will fulfill the Great Commission in Tarshish. You know, as soon as I get there, I'm going to witness to those sailors the whole way. And as soon as I land in Tarshish, I'm going to start witnessing for you, Lord. Surely that ought to be good enough for God, right? No. God didn't send him to Tarshish. God sent him to Nineveh. In the book of Acts chapter 16 and verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. So there are places where God says, don't go. And then he says, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. Why? Because we're getting ready to move into the call to Macedonia. That's where Paul was supposed to go. That's where God was getting ready to send him. Are you going to the place that God has sent you and not giving God the other plan, your plan? Oh, I'll witness for you, but I'm not going to go there. When I surrendered to preach, I had absolutely no idea where to train. And so I had asked Pastor Bennett, I said, where should I go for Bible college? And he gave me a couple ideas, but he really leaned towards Tennessee Temple. And so that's where I go and train there at Tennessee Temple. When we were in our last year college there and actually was getting ready to finish up, we really believed that the Lord was sending us to Montana. I mean, we really believed that. Because it seems like everything that we came in contact with, whoever talked about Montana, certainly down in Chattanooga, Tennessee, nobody. But all of a sudden, we keep bumping into all these people, either from Montana, talking about Montana. My wife could read a book or something, and Montana would be in. It's like, wow, I suppose the Lord's getting us ready to go to Montana. The only thing that we had right in that was the M. And God sent us to the mission field of Michigan, a foreign mission field where we served the Lord for 3 years. And we knew that's where God was sending us. We knew it so much so that when we had candidated there, and we were there twice, right, to candidate? Okay. We were there the two times. When we came back, we knew God was sending us there. Now, the church hadn't voted. The church hadn't said anything. And so we got back to Chattanooga and went ahead and ordered a U-Haul. And we had the U-Haul the night that the chairman of the deacons called us. And he told us, he says, all right, we have voted that you're going to be our next pastor. I says, I know. Somebody call you? And I says, no. He says, well, how do you know? I says, because we know this is what the Lord's told us. Oh. And he didn't know what to say about that. And he says, well, when can you be here? I says, we've got the U-Haul loaded. And it was loaded. We left out on Thursday morning. We drove here, drove to Mom and Dad's house. 10-hour drive from Chattanooga with that. We took off Friday morning and we went to Twining, Michigan. We got there on Friday afternoon, got the U-Haul unloaded. Saturday night, because I don't live in the midst of boxes, my wife went to bed. I unpacked every box. The house was put together. Pictures were on the wall. Silverware was in the drawer. She had no idea where anything was at. And I'd actually forgotten. So it became an adventure. We had to figure out, where did I put everything? And Sunday morning, June the 2nd, 1991, is when I preached the first sermon there. Why? Because we knew that's where God had sent us. And in 1994, when God called us here, we knew this is where God had taken us. We knew it. You see, you got to go where God's sending you. You can't just pick and choose where you want to go. You got to go where God's taking you. Are you going where God has sent you? Can you say that you are where God has taken you? Here's the third thing. Get there under God's provision. Get there under God's provision. You say, what do you mean? Well, this great fish has deposited Jonah on shore somewhere close to Joppa. Joppa, modern-day Tel Aviv. If you look at the map, when Jonah was heading out from Joppa to Tarshish, he's got to go through the Mediterranean Sea. So somewhere in that journey is where the Lord provides this great fish that swallows him up, gulps him down. We would assume that the whale, that the great fish makes a U-ey there in the Mediterranean Sea and deposits him somewhere close to where he landed before. If he had done that, if that's what the great fish did and deposits him close to where he was at, then that means that Jonah still would have had to have been dropped off around Tel Aviv and still would have had to have gone 600 miles northwest to get to Nineveh. Let's say that God says, I'm going to save you a few steps, Jonah. I'm going to take you a little farther north upshore, so that it would have been just a straight western shot going over, or eastern shot going over to Nineveh. he still would have had 420 miles to go. Personally, I believe that Jonah, he didn't have any money in his pockets. He had emptied his pockets to be able to run away from the Lord because it was sin's going to cost you more than you wanted to pay. And I believe that when he was barfed up on shore, he had nothing in his pockets. How did he get there? How did he make this journey along the way? God took care of it. God provided. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 22. One of the most graphic demonstrations of this truth, that where, you know, the old saying, where God leads, he feeds. Where he guides, he provides. Genesis chapter 22 is one of the most graphic pictures of this. In Genesis chapter 22, it came to pass after those things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. As you continue to read through the passage, you know that Abraham was obedient. And it says in verse 7, as they were along the way, Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. Verse 14, And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord sees. He sees obedience. He sees faith. Therefore, the Lord provides what is needed. In the interview that Dr. Don Sisk was doing, he shared another area that he thinks that modern missions has failed from when he was a missionary in 1964. And he said it's in the area of faith. It's in the area of faith because before you go on to the mission field today, you have the mission boards require you to raise so much money to be able to go there. And you've got to have a contingency pile of money for this and a contingency pile of money for that and all these things. He says when he went on the mission field in Japan, he had raised $500 and they went. And God provided what they needed. They didn't have it all figured out. They didn't know how God was going to take care of it. While they were there in Japan, the Lord just met their needs. Whether the Lord provided some work for Brother Sis to do while they were there in Japan, or whether the Lord laid something on the heart of a church back here in the United States to take him on for support, they just went and did what God called them to do. And they didn't look back to the United States of America, and God took care of their need. You see, if we are going to do God's work, God's going to provide. If we are willing to just obey him, he will supply the need that's there. We need to be willing to do that. I can honestly say before you and God Almighty that when we went to that church in Michigan, we had already packed our bags to go, and I had absolutely no idea what I was going to be paid. No idea. We didn't have any idea until the night that the deacon called, and he says, Well, do you want to know what your salary is? I said, Hey, you can tell me when we get there. I really did. And so when we came here, the only reason I knew what I would be paid is because Pastor Bennett told me. I never asked. You want to know why? Because it doesn't matter. You go where God has called you to go to, and you don't worry about the incidentals. And salary, my friends, is an incidental. If you believe God is going to take care of you, God will take care of you. He will provide the need. We get singing groups and different people or guest speakers through the years. They have called us or they've sent their material to this church here. And they wanted to come and present their work and present their music or whatever. And they will say they will come if you can tell us, well, how big is your church? What difference does that make? Well, how many people could you guarantee would be there? Why does that matter? Well, this is the amount of money. We have to have at least this minimum amount of money. You know what I say to them? Look elsewhere. You're not welcome. Why? Because that's not a ministry of faith. That's a ministry they want to make money on. You say, they need to be paid for too. They need to take care of their needs, blah, blah, blah. Totally agree. You know, every time we have had a speaker here, God has taken care of them immensely. absolutely has provided for them. When they come, their meals are provided, their housing is provided, their mileage is provided, and they will leave here with a very, very good love offering. You want to know why? Because they come in faith, and God provides for their need. God takes care of it. You know how God takes care of it? Through faithful people like our church family. I just don't understand some things today. And the way that things are done in missions work and stuff like that. I think Brother Sisk is 100% right. But you know, he's not just right about missions work, he's right about our life as well. It is supposed to be a walk by faith and not by, and don't we want to see how it's all going to work out? I'm no different than anybody else. I want to know, Lord. Here, spell it out for me. Draw me the picture, Lord. You know, I want to see. And God says, I want you to walk by faith. That's what the Christian life is about. It's about walking by faith. And if we are going to do the work of missions, just go and God will provide. God will take care of it. Here's the last thing. Go back to Jonah again, if you will. Again in verses 3 and 4. Jonah chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Jonah goes into this great city, 3 days' journey, and Jonah began to enter into the city, a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, the fourth point under our part is to give God's message. Get up and go. Go where you're told. Get there under God's provision and give God's message. Jonah didn't deliver his message. He gave God's message. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, the question or the statement is made, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The question is asked, how then shall they call in him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God, not your word, not my word, God's word. We deliver God's message. How can we stress this anymore? You got to give God's message. The Sunday school teacher that stands before you and teaches is not there to teach the latest and greatest books that have been written. They are there to teach the word of God. And that Sunday school class ought to be saturated in Scripture. Not saturated in everything else. And whoever would stand behind the pulpit and preach the message, it is to be the word of God, not the word of the man. The message has got to be God's message, because God's message makes a difference. God's message has an impact. God's message affects people. Your words, my words don't. Oh, maybe for a little bit if we're persuasive in our presentation and things like that, but it's God's word that makes the difference. Don't ever think somebody can say it better than God. Don't ever think that there is a book on a bookshelf somewhere that says it better than God says it. Give them God's word. That's our side. How about their side? Go back to the book of Jonah. What's their side? What is the side of the lost person? Because we're dealing with missions. The first part of verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God. There's your first of their side. They believe God. They didn't believe Jonah. It doesn't say they believe Jonah. They believe God. They believed what God was going to do, and they believe what God could do in their hearts. Pastor Ray Pritchard of Keep Believing Ministries says it like this. He says, how much faith does it take to be saved? Not too much, as long as your faith is in the right person. Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. There had to be a belief. Not just in God, they believed in God's message, but it had to also be a belief in God's message that there is a coming Messiah. They were looking ahead to Calvary, or to the coming Messiah who would die for their sins. You and I, we look backwards to what Messiah did on the cross. But it all revolves around Jesus. It all revolves around the Christ, the Anointed One. It all revolves around Mashiach, the Messiah. What he did on Calvary's cross. They believed God. The second thing is, in Jonah chapter 3, they repented. Jonah 3, verses 6 through 8, the Bible says, for word came unto the king, of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid his robe upon him and covered him with sackcloth and satin ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast nor herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let him turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. They repented. And you say, well, how do you know that that's repentance? I mean, haven't you known people to go through the motions? It hasn't been repentance. They did lots of, and I would call these very spiritual kinds of things, you know, to put on the sackcloth and the ashes and to call for the fast and all that kind of stuff. How do you know that they actually repented, that it made a difference? Well, let's go to the book of Luke. The book of Luke, chapter 11 and verse 32. Luke chapter 11, verse 32, these are the words of Jesus as he talks about Nineveh. And he says, "The men in verse 32, the men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here." They repented. You know, the Ninevites would have been a pagan culture. Their chief goddess was Ishtar. And they had a whole series of lesser gods. So they were a very polytheistic, paganistic society. When Jonah comes in and he preaches the message, the Bible tells us that they repented. What is repentance that leads to salvation? It is a turning from whatever you are trusting to be right with God or to be right for eternity. And you are turning 100% away from it. You're doing an absolute 180. And you put your faith and trust, just like Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. They believe God. They put their faith and their trust in that coming Messiah. They repented. That's what repentance is all about, folks. You know, there's an awful lot of folks that'll say, well, I believe that message and there is no and. Well, you mean the gospel message and baptism? No, that is not repenting and turning to the gospel message. The gospel message is the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, of that Messiah. It is not adding baptism. It is not adding keeping the Ten Commandments. It is not taking communion. It is not joining the church. It is not doing good works. It is not giving good money. It is not working the nursery forever. That's not what it is for salvation. Salvation is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, sufficient to pay for your sins, to pay for my sins, to pay for the sins of every one of those Ninevites. That's what the message was. They repented. And you say, well, how do you know that they repented? Besides the fact of Luke, how do you know that they repented? As you go back to chapter 3 of Jonah, the very first part of verse 10, the very first part of verse 10, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil. In the book of Acts 26, we have this. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Nobody is saved by works. Works have absolutely nothing to do with your salvation whatsoever. But if you have been genuinely saved, you will bring forth works that are meet for repentance, that demonstrate that you have truly repented and turned to God. The person who claims to be saved, but there has been no transformation in their life, is making a false claim. Absolutely, because in our life demonstrates what has taken place in our hearts. Why does a person follow the Lord in believer's baptism? Because it is an outward demonstration of what took place in here. That's why you follow the Lord in believer's baptism. It is an outward testimony. It is, if you will, I would say it's one of the first works that a person that's been saved can possibly do. That's why you follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Not to lock in your salvation or anything like that, but it's a testimony of what's taken place. Why do we do what a Christian ought to do? Because it's a testimony. And it shows the world that we have truly been born again. Back in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 9. They said, "Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not?" Not only did they believe God, they repented and they sought God's mercy. They sought God's mercy. Do you remember that publican that stood there in the temple and he smote his breast and he said, "Be merciful to me, O God, a sinner." They sought God's mercy. The message to Nineveh wasn't any different than it is today, other than the Ninevites were told when they would be overthrown. They were told when. You know, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are not told when you will be overthrown, but you are told that you will be. That day is coming. The Ninevites believed God. They believed that they were under God's condemnation and wrath. And so they repented and they turned to God and they sought His mercy. And God forgave them. Which brings us to God's side. God's side in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10. And as we share the mission work, we have our side. The individual has their side, if you will. Not that their side, not that they're saving themselves or doing something for themselves, but you have to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. What is God's side? Romans 3:10. God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them, and He did it not. Turn, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. If you're here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, these next two verses I want you to listen to very, very closely. Because they are speaking directly to you. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth." If you wonder whether or not God wants to save you, what does it say? He will have all men to be saved. In the book of Ezekiel, just jot the reference down, chapter 18 and verse 23, God says, "Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die?" How many times do we think that God, as the wicked perish off the face of this earth, as Christians sometimes, we almost think that justice has been served. How much happier God must be that another wicked pagan has dropped off of this earth and is now in eternity in hell. Folks, that's not what the Bible says. God wants them saved. He doesn't want His wrath, His condemnation upon them. Yes, His wrath and condemnation will be upon them, but God wants them saved. You work with this absolute heathen, they're a pagan, they're just, ugh. And you're at wits' end with them. When was the last time you prayed for them to be saved? When was the last time that you got on board with God's plan for their life, God's desire for their life, that they would come to know Jesus Christ as Savior? For the kids, you've got these heathen that you go to school with, and they get under your skin. When was the last time you prayed for their salvation? You got lost family members and you're very thankful that maybe the next time after Easter, or excuse me, after Christmas, the next time that you have to get together is Easter, because you can only handle them a couple times a year, Christmas and Easter. And you're kind of thankful that maybe it's only Christmas. Once a year is once too many, right? Because they just get under your skin. When was the last time that you prayed for their salvation? Because that's what God wants them to do. He wants them to come to know Him as Savior. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, let me tell you what is in store for your life someday. There is coming a day when you will feel the entire weight of God's condemnation and wrath fall upon you. In that day, you will be dismissed from His presence forever. You will be cast into the lake of fire. You will spend all of an eternity there where the Bible describes it as the weeping and the gnashing of teeth and the most hideous things you can imagine. You will not be poked for all of eternity with some guy in a red pajamas and horns and a pitchfork. But rather, you will be punished for all of eternity with the devil and with his angels. Lost person, that is what's in store for you. But God loves you so much, and He has said it in His Word. He doesn't want that for you. every person that is in hell today, every person that will be in hell tomorrow, is there because they chose it for themselves. Now, maybe they didn't say, I want to go to hell forever. Maybe those weren't the words that came out of their mouths. But what came out of their mouth was, I'm okay the way I am. I can do things my way. I can handle life's problems in my way and in my time. When the time is right, maybe when I'm on my deathbed, then I'll get right with God. Look how God was so merciful to the Ninevites. And he gave them 40 days. They knew in 40 days that they would perish. But they repented. And God hasn't told you when the end of your life is going to come. It could come and it's over. And without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you enter into hell forever. Lost soul, that is not what God wants for you. He wants you saved. He wants you born again. Why would you not receive the gift of grace and salvation and love that he offers to you today? And for those of us that are here as believers in Christ, Jonah was God's missionary. So are we. Are we reluctant or are we eager and willing? Are we running from the place that God has sent us or are we running to it? Are we giving God another alternative because we don't want to go where he sent us, but okay, Lord, I'll go somewhere for you, but just not there. And God says, that's not where I called you. I want you to go where I called you. Are we telling the Lord, well, Lord, I'll go if you do this and if you provide that? Or are we just saying, Lord, I'll go wherever you send me regardless? I'm not going to look at how much money's in the bank. I'm not going to look at how the plan is going to work out. You sent me, I'm going. Plain and simple. Are we prepared and able to clearly give God's message? Or are we too busy rambling our message? Rambling about what we want to talk about? Our pet theology, our pet politic thing, our pet this, our pet that. Are we just willing to give God's message and leave it there? You see, this morning, lost soul, you need to come to Christ as Savior and Christian. You need to surrender to go where God's called you to go. Maybe you say this morning as a Christian, you say, but I don't know specifically where God's called me to go. That's fine. How about surrendering this morning? Make it public. I'm willing to go wherever he sends me. I know he's calling me. I'm just willing to go. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we know that time is running out. The clock is ticking. As Christians, what in the world are we waiting for? We need to be surrendered to you, Lord. Jonah shows us not only what not to do, but what we should do. And even so, Lord, as we'll see next week, Jonah's obedience wasn't driven out of love. Our obedience needs to be driven out of love. A love for the lost, a love for you. Father, may we take time this morning, this invitation, to examine ourselves, and maybe decisions and surrender needs to be made. We pray that we would have the courage to do that for your honor and glory. We pray this morning, though, for that lost soul. You came for them. You came for them because you love them. You are not looking forward with any kind of pleasure and anxiousness to tell them, depart from me, I never knew you. You want to save their soul. And we pray, Lord, that even today some lost sinner would come to Christ and know what it is to be born again and forgiven and saved. Have your way in our hearts and in this invitation in Jesus' name.